coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations with Pastor Gregory Seltz.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. Are we there yet? Today, Pastor Gregory Seltz tells how God's Word provides both grace and guidance for impatient travelers on life's journey.
God's love travels, and with His love on your journey, you can travel well as you share it with others. To stop and help those who are stranded, to give God's directions to those who don't know where they are or where they're going, to enjoy the ride with our loved ones and friends as a glimpse of the joy that will be in heaven for all those who trust in Christ.
Stay with us for Pastor Seltz's message titled, Live Life Traveling Well. Now here's our speaker, Pastor Gregory Seltz.
Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time in this world as foreigners here in reverent fear. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and He is the wisdom and strength to finish well the journey of your life by faith in Him. Amen. What's the first question you hear from kids when you take a road trip in the car? Now, I know you know this one. Yes, that question that's asked over and over again. Are we there yet? Our family vacation when I was young was to visit our family in Ironwood, Michigan, going up north, as they say. It was great to see our family, but the family fun was 650 miles away, one way. Trips, long ones. They often begin with excitement. There comes a point when we just want to get there. We want to know when the journey ends. Now, you may not be taking a road trip vacation at the moment, but you may very well still be asking the question, are we there yet? Because you're asking it in the context of this journey called life. You wonder when you will arrive at certain destinations. Will you meet the right person to become your husband or wife? Are we there yet? Will your dreams be realized for starting a family? Are we there yet? Will you reach the career goal you're shooting for? Will God's plan for your life be clear so you can understand what He wants you to do? What will your purpose be as your life changes, as you experience new challenges along the way? Are we there yet? How will you handle aging, health issues, and ultimately the end of your life? When will you feel at peace? Will life be okay? Are we there yet? Those are really important questions. Are we there yet? Questions for your life. And all of us have to answer them eventually. And the words of the Bible help us face those questions in confidence that can only come by faith in Jesus Christ. So this lesson from the Apostle Peter speaks to anyone asking those, are we there yet? Life questions. But did you notice what he says first? Peter says, and if you call on Him, God, as Father, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. This journey, our life, he calls an exile. Peter was saying to them, to us, no matter how things are at the moment, they weren't home yet. They were merely traveling here on a road trip to their most important destination, to be home with God in heaven. And about that important trip, he wants us to travel well. But it's not always easy to do that. In fact, as sinful people, we don't always travel well. We often travel poorly. When life isn't going the way you want it to or the way you hoped it would, it's very easy to do that. Face a few major obstacles and you may sink into despair and lose hope for the trip. Experience a few detours and you may develop a little road rage, becoming angry or acting out in rebellion and sinful behavior. Or get stuck in the traffic and you can easily find yourself ready to turn around and forget the whole thing. If we travel poorly, we can not only lose our cool, lose our focus, or lose our purpose, we may miss the whole point of the whole thing, even getting sidetracked from the main destination. Traveling poorly can do that. Thinking back, I can remember a few times when my brothers and I kind of ruined the trip, which took away the joy of the destination too. So the Apostle Peter offers some help for you and me. He knows our propensity to travel poorly, so he helps us travel well to make the very most of this journey that we have in life towards our home with Christ in heaven. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you call on him as Father, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. First, in order to travel well then, Peter calls you to travel with fear. Fear? Fear? Now, that doesn't sound very good. What does that mean? Well, let me explain. Do you remember the excitement of getting your license so that you could drive? Do you remember the excitement of getting behind the wheel and going wherever you wanted to go? Ah, the joy of freedom to travel, right? But do you also remember taking driver's ed classes before getting your license? I do. I had to sit through some Saturday classes and test drives with other students under the watchful eye of our instructor. One of the first things that we were told before getting behind the wheel, before experiencing the joy of being able to go anywhere at any time, the first thing we were taught, it was to drive defensively. That's right, defensive driving. It's important. It's driving, anticipating what other drivers might do wrongly, not just doing what's right. When you're on the road, it's watching for other cars, watching for people. Suspect that anything and everything may go wrong. Why? So you'll be ready. You'll be safe. It's driving with a healthy fear. And that's a good thing, especially when you're traveling down the road at 60 miles per hour in a 2,000-pound car that has a flammable liquid in the tank. There's joy in driving, yes, but you might want to be careful not to hit another one of those potentially combustible battering rams. That joy can be snatched quickly. Lives depend on everyone driving smartly, defensively, with a healthy sense of fear. It's fun to drive, no doubt, but that joy should be focused, undistracted, alert. That's how God calls you to live your life in this sinful world. Peter says that's how you travel the journey of life well. There are practices in life that will cause you to crash. There are habits that will hurt yourself and others. There are attitudes that will drain your soul of hope. Traveling with fear means that you live on the alert for hazards, hurt, and distractions. You listen to God's guidance, and you resist the temptations that would cause you to fall asleep at the wheel of your life. But Christians, we don't just travel with a healthy fear of the potential potholes that might knock us off course. We travel ultimately with the excitement of the destination, with the wisdom of how to manage the trip, with the knowledge that the trip and the destination are going to be special because God is with us all the way. Peter says, believers travel with hope. In 1 Peter 1, he says, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus was manifest. He was made visible, shown as the Savior to our world. He made the ultimate journey to make a way, a highway, if you will, back to the Father. He not only made it possible, he made it clear. The death and resurrection of Jesus was God making a way home for all of us who had lost our way. You know, one of the great feats of engineering today is tunnels. If you've ever driven in New York City, you know that it's an island, so you either need to drive through a tunnel or cross a bridge to get into Manhattan. Before there were bridges or tunnels, drivers were faced with the absolute barrier of the Hudson River to their journey into the city. But someone made a way where there was no way. They dug under the water, they made a tunnel, and voila, cars driving on dry land under the water into New York City. Well, today maybe you're facing an absolutely impossible obstacle too. Maybe it's the impassable river of grief or stress. Maybe it's a mountain of guilt or shame or loss. There are times in this world where we are all overwhelmed by our inability to finish the journey we're on. And that's why the Bible's message is so unique in all the world. God doesn't tell you to drive a little harder or smarter and take on the water, the mountain that won't let you pass. God, the very engineer of our salvation, makes a way for you and me on His terms by His efforts for us as a gift. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus are more than a tunnel underwater or a tunnel through a mountain. It's a highway of grace back to God, paved by His death, offered toll-free by His resurrection. When God makes a way possible where there is no way, you can trust Him that you will finish the journey well. And not only does He make a way possible, He offers a destination that's beyond our imagination. Think about what keeps you going on a long journey. It's the promise of a wonderful destination. You know, I know of a family who loves going to Disney World. The first time they went, they had a brochure and a guidebook. One summer, they piled into the car with their kids and they set out for Florida. It was a long drive, but whenever fatigue started to set in, they looked at the pictures and remembered the amazing place they were heading. Whenever they got grumpy, they would talk about the places they wanted to explore. Whenever they felt hungry or cramped or dissatisfied, they would remember the reason for the journey. Mickey, Minnie, the Magic Kingdom. They traveled with a destination of hope. Well, what keeps you going on this journey of life? It's not that sun-drenched getaway or the promises of the Magic Kingdom. No, it's the ultimate destination of hope. It's the hope of heaven delivered through the gifts of God's grace. On your journey, when you feel isolated, even alone, God strengthens you with His Spirit-filled word and sacraments and lets you know that you are never alone, and He will see the journey through with you. On your journey, when you feel hopeless, disheartened, God's word reminds you that you have a worthy purpose for this trip, to be His ambassadors of His destination for all. And when you grow weary of the challenges of this journey in exile, God lets you know what awaits you: abundant, joyful life with Christ, home with Him forever. Those who trust in Jesus, they travel on this journey with fear, not dread, with hope, not despair. Yes, but above all, the believer travels with the power of love in action for the journey itself. Peter's words in the scripture say it this way: having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. It's amazing, the power of love, isn't it? It's amazing what love can do when it travels with you, right? Well, let me explain. My dad was a guy who could get things done. When he was young, in his teens, he worked hard, took care of his brothers while his father was away fighting during the war. He did what he had to do for the ones he loved. And that was an attitude of love that was evident in our family, too. In fact, he and Mom took care of us with that kind of dedication, always providing whatever it was we needed so that we could accomplish whatever was in front of us, too. That's what someone else's love can do for you. Well, I can remember the feeling I had one day when I realized that love travels. That love was something I could count on for my journey as their son. I was away at the University of Michigan for my freshman year, my first time away from home. In one of my science classes at Michigan, my faith was being ridiculed, so I decided that I'd also take a class at nearby Concordia College, Ann Arbor. They had a world-renowned science professor there who was a creation scientist, so I thought I'd hear both sides, get the facts, as it were. But to do so, I had to make the trip from my dorm at South Quad to Concordia every week. But then one late afternoon, on one of the coldest, snowiest days of the year, my car suddenly died out in the middle of nowhere on the way to class. I checked the basic things that could have gone wrong, but this was something more. The engine was dead. Later, I found out that my car had thrown its timing chain. Bad news. So here I was, stranded, no money to fix the car, no AAA to get it towed, no cell phones then either. But one thing I did know: if I could get to a payphone and get a hold of my dad, he would know what to do. So I did. I ran to a phone a few miles away, called my father, and he told me to stay put. He'd be there after work to get me, and we'd figure something out together. When he got there, sure enough, he knew what to do, who to call, and how we could take care of this thing and get me back on the road. But even before he got there, I was sure everything would be all right as soon as I knew that he was coming. That's the joy of knowing that love comes to you and then even travels with you. The love of a mom, dad, or committed friend, one who's willing to be there on that journey with you, even when you made a mess of things, it's amazing, isn't it? And for those who love us, they often do it with no benefit to themselves at the moment. They do it because they love us. So let me challenge you, my friend. This week, when you get a glimpse of any undeserved kindness in your life, when you think back on a time when you received a blessing from someone, even though you didn't deserve it at all, let that remind you of the truth of our lesson today, that God loves you even more than you'll ever know. His love traveled to the cross and back so that you might have life, a real journey to eternal life over the obstacles of sin and death. And His love traveled to you and even now travels with you, as Jesus Himself promises to be with you each and every step of the way. For that's what God did when He sent His Son to you just in time, sidelined in our own failing strength, immobilized in our inability and sin. God sent His Son to save us. Tires go flat, cars break down, our lives run out of strength, and our spirits become deflated, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The good news of Jesus never fails, and the love of God encourages you and keeps you on the journey. But traveling well is not merely knowing that love is our travel companion, but sharing it too. God's love travels, and with His love on your journey, you can travel well as you share it with others. Traveling well means that you can show what you've received. In fact, the journey of life is not some boring journey sitting still in a car until you get there, constantly asking, "Are we there yet?" No, life is a wonderful journey with eyes wide open to all the opportunities around us to be God's people for others, to stop and help those who are stranded, to give God's directions to those who don't know where they are or where they're going, to enjoy the ride with our loved ones and friends as a glimpse of the joy that will be in heaven for all those who trust in Christ. What a joy it is to be on the journey of life in Christ, pedal to the metal. Peter's challenging us all today on the journey of our lives. Travel well as one prepared, focused, alert in the grace of God and Jesus, directed by the wisdom of God and His Word, and with His presence and promises, His guidance and strength, ready to hit the road of life with hope and love. Because in Christ, by faith in Him, you can travel well until you're at home with the One who has made a way for you where there was no way. So rev the engine of your life, chart the course, give it gas, and by faith in Jesus Christ with His hope and love in action, travel well. Amen.
You're listening to the Lutheran Hour. A recent movie focused new attention on an ancient biblical personality, speaking here of Noah. However, his story seems to have been submerged under a flood of modern reinterpretation. Well, who was Noah? Why was he called to build an ark? And what is his message for us today? To answer these questions, Lutheran Hour Ministries Men's Network has prepared a new video titled Noah, the Man, the Ark, the Flood. And here to tell us more about it is our colleague, Pastor Wayne Palmer. Wayne, according to the Bible, who was Noah and why was he called to build an ark?
Well, Noah came along 10 generations after Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. He was of the line of Seth.
All right.
You might remember Cain was the firstborn and then Abel the second.
Right.
Abel, believer, Cain, not so much. Cain murdered Abel in jealousy, and then Seth kind of carried on that line of believing sons.
Okay.
And so 9 generations later came Noah. But by that time, there was a lot of corruption in the world because of Cain's influence.
Mm-hmm.
He basically had the choice to repent and turn back to God, and God begged him to do that, but instead he turned and walked away from God and lived his life without God, and he raised his descendants to be the same way.
And culture was generally just being dragged down
exactly.
Further and further.
Yeah.
And so finally it got to the point where Noah and his family were about the only ones left.
That's correct, yeah. The others had just turned their back on God. They didn't want anything to do with him, and they just didn't care at all about his plan of salvation.
So how would the flood and the ark represent God's judgment and God's grace in this situation?
Well, you know, God is not the type to surrender his position on earth and his leadership. And when man turns his back, God eventually will step in and reassert his dominion over his creation. So that was the flood. And the flood was here to just wipe the creation clean and kind of start all over again. But by grace, Noah was found to believe. You know, the Holy Spirit worked faith in him and kept him in that faith and his family. And that's why he was different from the other humans at that time. And so God said, let's build an ark, and then I'll save you, and then I'll bring the Christ through your line down the road. And Noah built the ark large enough to handle all the animals and also room besides to be able to hold humans that would come along. But sadly, there weren't any others but Noah and his family.
Tragedy. Why are there flood narratives appearing in other cultures?
Yeah, you hear that. And in fact, cultures, ancient cultures from all around the world, in North America, South America, Australia, Asia, Europe, Africa, they have accounts of the flood, and it's similar kind of things. There's a god or divine being that is angry at humans for disobedience. One is instructed to build a boat to save himself. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's two, sometimes it's eight. And they build this boat, then the flood comes and wipes out all humanity, and then only those are left, and then they repopulate the earth. And the reason why that would be is because when Adam or when Noah was the only family left, Noah and his family, and they repopulated the earth, clearly they would tell their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren about this flood that was so pivotal in human history, kind of a warning, let's not do this again.
Yeah.
Not that the flood would come again, but to avoid God's wrath.
Yeah.
Then they would carry it wherever they went and tell that story.
But over time and distance, things got a little fuzzy and
details
might change.
Exactly. The gods changed. The details changed. In fact, the Babylonians had an ark that was a perfect cube. Length, width, and height the same. Not the kind of ark I'd want to be in.
A little unstable.
Exactly, exactly. And that's one of the ways you know that the Genesis account is authentic compared to the others, because it has details that make a lot more sense and a lot of specifics that the other accounts don't have. They're more like the once upon a time kind of legends, and this is a precise, on this day, Noah was this many years, this many months, this many days old when the flood came, and the duration of the flood is spelled out in days and months and years too.
And what is Noah's message for us today?
His message is to recognize God's wrath is coming again, this time by fire, the scriptures tell us, Peter and others. And they warn us that the wrath of God is coming on this world, and so we need to find salvation in God's promised Savior, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the only way Noah was saved, not because he was perfect in and of himself, but his faith in Christ. So likewise, we need to watch for the judgment that's coming and put our faith in Christ.
Noah believed in the Savior who was to come. God calls us to believe in the Savior who has been here and will return again.
Exactly.
Wayne, how can listeners get a copy of Noah, the Man, the Ark, the Flood?
They can go onto our Men's Network webpage, which is lhmmen.com. And there they can either download the video materials for free or they can order a DVD.
Each week, the Lutheran Hour shares the good news of God's forgiving love for us in Jesus Christ. Your prayers and gifts help us share that message directly through education and media, and indirectly by supporting congregations and church bodies in their outreach efforts. Consider becoming a monthly supporter to partner with us. To learn more, go to LutheranHour.org, click on Automatic Giving. Together we are bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. Now Pastor Seltz leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.
call it accidental heresy. It's what happens when imperfect people worship a perfect God. I'm Mark Eicher here with Pastor Gregory Seltz. And Pastor, worship services celebrate God's perfection, His grace and holiness. But let's face it, aren't there times when we just flub it?
Wow, Mark, that's a great question. And I've talked to pastors over the years, and all of us have had times when our hearts wanted to say or sing one thing, but our lips delivered a different message, where we've committed worship heresy in spite of our best intentions.
Care to share any examples?
Well, I remember printing a refrain for an Easter hymn, "Let angels prostrate fall, crown him Lord of all."
Which brings to mind a whole different image.
It did, and it made the Easter hymn a bit harder to sing that Easter Sunday. I've heard of other mistakes that got in the way of worship, too.
Could you share a few of those?
Well, reluctantly, but here goes. A children's choir singing about God as the King exalted on high, saying the King is insulted on high. I will praise him. And a pastor confessed, don't know if it's heresy, but during a prayer I meant to say God be honored and glorified. It came out God be honorified, which almost sounded like horrified.
That seems pretty harmless, though.
Well, you're right, but some mistakes are worse than others, and sometimes readers of the Bible have said the opposite of what's printed. Musicians have inadvertently sung songs at odds with the Bible, and even pastors have had times saying exactly the opposite of what they intended in a sermon, things that were biblically wrong. And things like this happen for a variety of reasons, you know, ultimately because we're imperfect fallen people. But the important thing is, how can we make sure it doesn't get in the way of a faithful proclamation of God's word for our people?
Even when we commit heresy by accident, it's a problem if it gets in the way of sharing the true message of the Bible.
Right. So let's say first, it's vitally important for those who lead us in worship to strive to be faithful, to let people see Jesus in our work that day. So one should practice the readings, making sure that one knows what they're reading and even why. People are gathering in church to hear what God says, not us, and what He's saying through His Word. So when we mess up, that can get in the way of that blessing, that good news communication.
Speaking of good news, surely there's grace for us even there, right?
There is, and that, too, is because in all the words we share or proclaim in church on a Sunday, God's word of grace, that's the word that is the most important of all to hear. So God's grace sometimes is communicated then in spite of us, or God's grace is illustrated in our imperfection in spite of our best efforts.
Still, it doesn't excuse poor preparation, reading, singing, or writing.
No, it doesn't. And first and foremost, we should strive for clarity and faithfulness in proclaiming the public word of God. And if something is public and egregious, we shouldn't be embarrassed to correct it.
Because that might be an even greater testimony to God's grace in action.
Well, it sure could. And when something's corrected, we should all forgive and forget, as Christ does with us. You know, Colossians 3 talks about the attitude we need to forgive one another as God and Christ forgave us.
But such a loving, forgiving attitude is not an excuse to give less than our best in leading worship.
Absolutely, and that's the joyous burden of leading God's people in worship. It requires training and practice, effort, thought, preparation. You know, when God lists qualifications for those who can become public ministers of the gospel in 1 Timothy 3, much of the list is about character, moral traits that cause a person to get themselves out of the way of a clear, faithful proclamation of the gospel.
Still, people sometimes come to regard worship leaders almost as performers.
They do. It's like they think in 1 Timothy, like it's listing the traits that allow you to be in charge. But in reality, they're traits that would allow a person to serve, to humbly teach and preach God's word, to not be worried about who gets the credit or who looks the most impressive in worship, but to worry solely about letting the word of God be clearly shared and received, as well as properly responded to.
And that attitude enables leaders then to clarify or correct anything that might be amiss.
It would, because the focus is on proclaiming God's word so that all might receive it by faith with joy as the key.
Worship is both a gracious joy and challenging work for those who are called to lead. Thank God His grace covers it all.
There you go.
Thank you, Pastor Seltz. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.